Well, 'tis the season. We are in the Christmas season. I mean, even our truth nuggets had some Christmas in it. You know, I'm amazed every year about how much quicker it seems that Christmas gets here each time. I mean, it gets here pretty fast. It seems to me like it was only a couple of days ago and we were wearing short-sleeve shirts and going to the park and all those types of things, and here we are. I mean, it is right now. We're at Christmas time. I mean, you can see even our graphic on the screen is wintry and Christmassy and that type of thing. It amazes me. As a child, man, it seemed like it took years between Christmases. It's like, man, when is Christmas ever going to get here? When I got to school, it was even longer between Christmases because I just could not wait, not only for Christmas, but for Christmas break. In fact, they still called it Christmas break in those days. It wasn't just the end of the semester. It wasn't the winter solstice vacation. It was Christmas break, or we called it Christmas vacation. I mean, when we were kids, of course, they still referred to the holiday as Christmas. In fact, when I was a kid, the biggest controversy about Christmas was whether you could abbreviate it with XMAS. That seems kind of minor today, but back in those days, that was a big deal if you abbreviated XMAS. And so, you know, they fought wars about that back in those days. But, I mean, even at school, we sang songs about the birth of Jesus, and I don't remember anybody ever suing or anybody ever being offended, even though I recall having a Jewish friend at school. He didn't seem to be disturbed that we sang about Jesus. I mean, I guess he figured at least Jesus was Jewish, you know, and so it was all right with him. But we never sued anybody. We never got out of sorts during the homeroom door decoration contest if somebody put the star in a manger. I mean, no one ever seemed to get fired up over that back in those days. You know, I don't know. I guess we were just too naive to know it was offensive. That's all I can figure. It didn't seem to offend anybody. In fact, we used the term season's greetings not as a term to avoid offense. We use it as a term to refer to Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. And so we're talking about a whole season of holidays. And so we called it the holidays. We said season's greetings, not because we were trying to avoid Christmas, but because we thought that included Christmas. But no matter what people think, it's still the season. I mean, it's that season. As Christians, the Christmas season needs to be directed toward our focus of Jesus. We need to be focused on who Jesus is. And I tell you this every year, but the word Christmas is from the two words Christ, Mass. The word Mass means celebration. So Christmas is a celebration of the Christ. Or even more specifically, we could say Christmas is a celebration of the Anointed One and His anointing on us. That's what Christmas is. It's a celebration of the anointing, a celebration that Jesus came, that we could be anointed by God. So we need to be doing everything we can to keep Jesus as the reason for the season. We need to make sure that Jesus is in the middle of all of our celebrations. Whatever you do, I mean, I realize there are important things that go on, but Jesus needs to be in the middle of the celebration. When times are busy and we're busy decorating and shopping, we need to make sure we take the time. Now, when I said busy shopping, I'm talking to the women now because the men haven't started yet because we still have like 10 days or so. And so, you guys, we got 9 more days before we even have to work, think about it. But, you know, we get so busy this time of year, we need to make sure we make time. Make it to pray. Make time to get in the Word during this season. I mean, this is the most important time to be in the Word. We need to be ready so when people talk about Christmas, we'll know why we're talking about Christmas. What is Christmas about? What's in the Scripture? Making the time. Make it a point, please. Make it a point while you are shopping and eating at restaurants in this season to smile at people. Make it a point. I mean, I don't know if you've been to the mall. We had to go the other day. And I noticed that a lot of people who are working at the mall are not very happy right now. I mean, they're making a ton of money, but they're there a long, long time, and the shoppers are angry because of the crowd. And I'm thinking, what do they think is going to be at the mall? I mean, if you go to the mall and you think there's not going to be a crowd, it's like, where have you been for the past 50 years? Just get happy. Be a joy to the people that you get to meet. The people that are ringing up your gift, make sure you're smiling. Make sure you're wishing them a Merry Christmas. Christmas, the celebration of the Anointed One and His anointing. And Jesus said, they'll know you're My disciples by your love for one another. And if we're loving one another, then we can take a little bit of that love and love the world with it, because God loved the world. To be happy when you're out shopping. Instead of that whole idea of, well, crud, I got to get one more gift and then I'll be through. How about I get to bless somebody else when I'm in this mall today? How about us think that way? God, I am in this world because I'm on assignment from You. And today I'm going to be at the mall, or I hate to curse you with this one, at Walmart. But I'm on assignment from You, and I'm going to bless somebody while I'm there. You don't know what's going on in their lives. They may be working, and they may be at the cash register where they are because they've got three jobs, and they're just trying to get enough money to buy one of their kids a doll or a truck. Bless them. Be a blessing to people. That's what we need to be at Christmas time. I mean, show people the love of God. I mean, here's one thing. They can outlaw you saying Merry Christmas. They haven't yet, and we're going to say it all we can. Because we make a statement when we say Merry Christmas. It's not like it used to be. We make a statement. We say it's about Christ. But they can outlaw that. They can outlaw the holiday. But they cannot outlaw the love of God. Because the Bible clearly says, it says, against such the love of God, there is no law. No force can stop that one. And so when you're out, release the force of the love of God. We need to do that. See, even though gifts are important, and I'm not opposed to people getting gifts and giving gifts, I think that's a good thing. And even though family is important, we need to make sure that we celebrate Jesus this Christmas. Every year at our house, every year that I have for a long, long, long time, well, it actually, this tradition began one night when Abby was just a baby. And we got her this baby carriage. And it came in a box that said, some assembly required. Oh, my. They might as well say, curse you, Father. Some assembly required. And I was putting this baby carriage together, and it just was not going together. So I started putting the baby carriage together during the movie It's a Wonderful Life. I worked on it through that movie, and it was not a wonderful life. And then after that movie was over, then another movie came on, and it was White Christmas. And so I put that baby carriage together through, that's about 5 hours worth of working on this thing. And finally, it almost rolled after I got through with it. And we put that together. And so every year at our house, every year, what we do at Christmas, on Christmas Eve, is we tell the Christmas story. We have flannel characters, and we tell the story. We even have a special, I don't know how we started this, we have a light that somebody holds and shines down on the back of the couch, because they all stick to the back of the couch. And we tell the story about Jesus. And it gets better all the time, because now, you know, grandkids are helping us tell the story every year. And so, you know, they're helping tell the story, and they're working through it. And we tell, so because we want to make it about Jesus, you know. And then we empty the stockings. And then we watch the movie White Christmas. Every year we watch it. I mean, we've watched it so many times that my family can tell you the lines in the movie. I mean, they know exactly what happens when and that type of thing. But I was thinking about this this week. There can be no real white Christmas without Jesus. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You want a white Christmas? Jesus came, the Son of God. God became flesh. Flesh died for our sin so that our sin could be washed away and we could be white as snow. That's white Christmas. That's the celebration of this season, celebrating Jesus. Only Jesus can free us from the darkness of sin and deliver us into the kingdom of light. Only Jesus can take there. Apart from Him, it's not a white Christmas, it's a dark Christmas. While the world is doing all it can do to squeeze Jesus out of Christmas, we must not allow it to happen to us. I want us to look at a passage that you already know. You've read it probably every Christmas season. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And we're just going to take a portion of the Christmas story this morning and look at it. The Bible says this in Luke 2, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn." No room for them in the inn. Now this, of course, is the beginning of the Christmas story. The beginning of the Christmas story begins the previous chapter when Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby and how Joseph was going to put her away and he didn't do that. And then in Matthew, it tells the story about the wise men. But it starts here, Jesus gets born, then it goes on to the shepherds and the angel appearing to them. And we may talk more about them next week, or I don't know what we'll do next week exactly yet. But the whole world, the Bible says, was to be taxed. And I taught this a little bit last year. This wasn't actually a tax, it was a census. Everybody had to go and be counted, and they were taking them to the city of their ancestors so they could be counted. I mean, what was happening is they were taking them not to get their money now, but to count them so they could get their money later. The purpose of the census was for a tax that could come later. That way they'd know who they were and where they were, and they could get their money from them. They were going to be taxed, and they had to make sure they knew where they were that they could tax them. So the Bible says the whole world was going to be taxed. Now here's the interesting thing about this particular taxation. This taxation had never been done before. Never before had the Roman emperor required everyone to go to the city of their ancestors so they could count them, so they could all be taxed. This is the first time ever that they did this. I mean, I'm sure they thought this was a great idea, but they had never taken this type of census before. They had to go to the city of their ancestors. Now, this impresses me because God now had to... Remember, Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. The angel came to Mary and said, "The Messiah is going to come out of you, and the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You're going to have this baby." And if she would have been, and she probably was scripturally literate, but I think I might have been asking the question of, well, wait a minute, isn't he supposed to come out of Bethlehem? They lived in Nazareth. It's like God's thinking, I can take care of that. And so the Lord, by His own hand, involves Himself in the civil government of the day, which wasn't even godly. He involves Himself in that government just so He could get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where they're supposed to be to have that baby. Isn't that amazing? That God could go out. I mean, God, listen to me. He disrupted the whole world to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God will do whatever He has to do. He will take care of whoever He has to take care of to get you where you're supposed to be. You may not be there yet, but I'll tell you, He'll move heaven and earth to get you where you're supposed to be. He is committed to it. The Bible says in Isaiah, it says, if He has to bring a bird that eats people up, He'll bring it to get you where you're supposed to be, for Him to perform His word. He'll bring somebody from a far country. He'll do whatever is necessary to fulfill His word. He will do that for you. He will do that for me. So let's make sure we do something this morning. Let's do not begrudge the circumstances in which we find ourselves. It may be that we're in exactly the right place to give birth to the Word of God that we've been dreaming of and hearing of for a long, long time. That's a good point right there. We need to know God is faithful to His Word. He told Mary she was going to have the Messiah. He made sure. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that not only was He to be born in Bethlehem, but He was to come out of Egypt. God went out of His way using an evil civil government to get Mary and Joseph in the right places at the right time so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem, move to Egypt, and then come out of Nazareth. He knew what to do. He knew what to do. I'm thinking Mary and Joseph might not have been as blessed by it at that moment. But God knew what to do, knew exactly what to do. And if He'll do it for Mary and Joseph, He will do it for you. Ooh, I like that. See, I'm just thinking this morning. You look around this room. Perhaps we are in exactly the right place for the refreshing to come in this city. Perhaps. I believe we are. I believe God knows He is taking us by His hand where we're supposed to be. So they get here to Bethlehem, the Bible teaches us, and there was no room for them in the inn. It does not say, now make sure we're clear, it does not say, and because Joseph and Mary were extremely poor, they had to stay in a barn because they could not afford a hotel room. That's not what it says. It says there was no room. They tried to get a room, but there were no rooms available. That verse does not tell us that they were poor people. It doesn't even talk about their financial condition. In fact, if you study the history of Mary's family from other historians, you'll find that Mary's family were very influential in the day. Her dad was probably a librarian who kept all the books and was very educated and well off. We find if you study the trade of carpentry, it could have been a carpenter, could have been a jeweler, could have been someone who made pottery, could have been all kinds of things. Literally, Joseph was an artisan, and he was probably very well paid for the work that he did. He wasn't some dumb guy who just could make plows or fences. He possibly could make those, but if he did, he was an artisan in the making of those things. So Joseph was not some poor guy who didn't know anything. God would not pick two ignorant beggars to raise His son. Jesus never referred to Himself as the poor, not one time. He picked two people who perhaps were from some sort of affluence to raise His child. They had to have the money not only to get to Bethlehem, but you got to think about the kings bringing them the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't bring them, you know, a gold dollar from someplace. They brought them loads of gold and loads of frankincense and myrrh. They had enough money to not only get to Bethlehem, but to get to Egypt and live there for a time and then get back to Nazareth and get established. So He didn't pick them because of, but here they are. They come into town. They come to Bethlehem. They're looking for a room. Tammy said it this way last year. She said they rode their Camelexus to town. So they're coming into town. However they're getting there, by whatever mode of transportation they're getting there, they come into town. We see her. We always see the picture of Mary on a donkey. The Bible didn't necessarily say that. They could have been on their Camelexus, as Tammy had told me. But they came to town. They're looking for a room. And so when they get there, there is no room. It didn't say, I mean, they just got there too late. It's not because they didn't have money. They just got there too late to get the room. All right, so they get there, and there wasn't a room. And so the innkeeper, apparently, he says, the Bible didn't say this, so I'm saying this. He says, well, I don't have any rooms, but I've got, there's a cave back here behind the hotel. And this cave back here, we use it as a barn. Because The barn they were in really wasn't like a, you know, the red barn you see out in the country. It was probably a cave behind this hotel. And it's back there that they stabled their animals. And so the innkeeper says, you know, I got some room back here in my barn, and you can stay there. Now, let me ask you this question. When the innkeeper says to them, I've got place, I don't have any rooms, but you can stay in the barn back here. Y'all can stay in the barn. Was it because he was a nice guy or not? Or was he just a shrewd businessman making an extra buck because there were no more hotel rooms? I mean, it could have been either way. It could have been he might have been a guy who was just nice and said, you know what, man, your wife's pregnant, and so let's stay back here. Or it could have been like, hey, I do have a barn. It'll cost you, and give him a price for it. So whatever it was, they got to stay in the barn, not because they didn't have money for a room, but because they were there. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't think they stayed there for free, because it was the barn that belonged to the inn, and they stayed in that barn. All right, he let them stay there. Let me just ask you this question. If he let them stay there, and if he was a shrewd businessman, do you think he might let other people stay there? Probably so. He probably was saying, hey, you know what? I got some other folks back here, and they're all staying in the barn. Why don't y'all stay with them? And so you got this pregnant. They're not fat when they're pregnant, are they? Big, plump Mary had a baby in her belly. She's about to give birth, and the innkeeper says, you can stay back here with these other folks because, you know, they're staying in the barn, and I got some more room in the barn. So they may not have been the only people, because surely Mary and Joseph weren't the only people to arrive at this time because everything was crowded. You know, they probably weren't late for the census. They were just late for the hotel room, and Bethlehem wasn't huge, so they probably just had one or two hotels. So here they are. They're in the cave that serves as a barn. There might be other people, but what else might be in the barn? Cows? Camels, maybe a few chickens, I don't know. I mean, there could have been lots of stuff in that barn. Maybe a couple of sheep, a goat or two. I mean, they're there in the barn and these people are in there. So what they did not have was a private suite in the barn. They were stuck in the barn with a bunch of animals and perhaps a bunch of other people that they did not know. Imagine the thought of her going in the barn and having a baby with other people around. Whoa. See, we have this idea that this was a sweet, silent night. I'm thinking if there are other people in there, there's probably women going around, and Mary, y'all do this and y'all do that, and, you know, boil some water, and they're doing all that stuff that they do. You know, and there's probably some guys going, oh, this is gross, this is making me sick, and there's probably chickens clucking, there's probably animals making noises in there. They're in a barn. I don't think they're in there going, everybody hush, 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 she's giving birth. Then they might have gotten quiet when the baby cried. Oh, listen. But it wasn't silent night. It was a holy night because Jesus was born there in that barn. But all those people are in there. I mean, they're in there in the barn. I mean, it's all going on. It was in that environment that Mary gave birth to Jesus. And she laid him in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, the word manger here is not necessarily the building. It is the feeding trough, probably made of stone, carved out of a rock so that the animals could come to that feeding trough and get the food. Now think about that. Cows and animals have been licking in there. And they wrap Jesus up in these strips of cloth that they're meant for wrapping up little lamb's feet or legs when they're born. And they wrap Jesus up in these strips of cloth and they put some hay in there or something, and they're laid him in there, having to shoo the horses away so they don't come to get the food. And Jesus is laying it. That's where the Savior of the world came. That's what he was born in. I mean, they made this thing. Imagine giving birth to any child under those conditions. Most of us would have protested. Mary and Joseph knew they were called of God, and they went through with whatever they had to go through. By the way, when you get to that point, you got to do what you got to do. And there's no question about it. You just do what has to be done. So they gave birth to Jesus in that spot. Now, we sing this song at Christmas time. We sing this song, Do You Hear What I Hear is the name of the song. I like that song. It's a good song. Do you hear what I hear? Well, we make it real sweet, and we're thinking that on Christmas night, do you hear what I hear? Well, I wonder what they heard. The song begins with, do you see what I see? Then it goes to, do you hear what I hear? Then it finishes with, do you know what I know? My question is, what are we seeing? What are we hearing? What do we know? Because what we see and what we hear determines what we know. And the realm in which we see determines what the realm in which we know. You see, when we see and hear clearly, we can know truth. When we see and hear clearly what Jesus came to do, we can be saved. This morning, I want us to think along the lines of seeing and hearing clearly this Christmas. First of all, I want to think about the innkeeper in this story for just a moment. When you think about the innkeeper, and you may have never thought about the innkeeper, because he doesn't really have like a big part to play here. It just says, there was no room for them in the inn. There wasn't any room. Now think about the innkeeper for a moment. Was he a good guy or was he a bad guy? When you read the Christmas story and you think about Herod, bad guy. Augustus Caesar, because of the taxes, he was a bad guy. But then you think about the shepherds, they were good guys. You think about the wise men, they were good guys. Obviously, Joseph and Mary, they were good. But think about the innkeeper for just a minute. Was the innkeeper a good guy or was he a bad guy? I mean, how do you envision this innkeeper? You know, when I asked myself that question earlier this week, the first thing I saw was Linus in the Peanuts cartoon where he wraps his little blanket around his head and he's going to be the innkeeper. Was he a shepherd or an innkeeper? No. The innkeeper was the dirty guy. What was his name? Trash Heap or something? What? Pigpen, that's it. Pigpen, and he had the dirt around him, and he was the innkeeper. How do you think about the innkeeper? Was he a dirty little guy, or was he a clean guy? What was the innkeeper? What was he like? I mean, is the innkeeper an ignorant victim of circumstance? I mean, after all, if you just think about this, he's just doing his job. He had no rooms available. And here he is standing there, and this a pregnant woman comes up. Getting ready to give birth. What kind of guy says, go to the barn? I mean, is he a victim of circumstance or is he a jerk? What about him? What's going on with him? I mean, I don't know the answer to the question I'm asking you. I mean, he just said that. I mean, had he known the identity of this baby? I'm telling you, he would have gone to the finest suite in the hotel and whoever was there, he would have kicked him right out of there. But, you know, here he is. I mean, this couple comes up. They're having a baby. And he's like, you know what, pal? You should have planned better than that. You should have got here earlier than that. We don't have any rooms available. One time I was in a hotel, and they didn't have any rooms. And I was standing there, and I had a room. Praise God, I had a room. And so I'm getting my stuff up. And the guy was next to me, and this guy was irritated that they didn't have a room for him. I mean, he said, I know you got a room here somewhere. It was a nice hotel. He said, I know you have a room here somewhere. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, all of our rooms are booked. And this guy looks at this clerk, and he said, let me ask you a question. If George Bush was the president at the time, he said, if George Bush was here, standing right where I am, and he wanted a room, he said, would you have a room for him? And the guy said, of course I would. And the guy said, I want that room. And the clerk said, you're not George Bush. But had that guy known that Jesus, the Lamb of God, that God's very own Son was in her womb, I mean, he would have jumped to it, man. He would have gotten them a room. But is he a bad guy or is he a good guy? Is he just making an extra buck, you know, to get him in there? I mean, do you see? It's just this polite little man said, oh, I'm so sorry, we don't have a room, but you can stay in the barn. Or is he like this old guy in a holy T-shirt and smoking a cigar going, no, but hey, I got a room, you can stay in the barn. I mean, we don't have any idea what he's like, but here he is. He's a guy who makes a decision, and his decision is in the Word of God, and it forever is in the annals of Christmas, and when you put on a Christmas play, somebody has to play the innkeeper. And we have no idea. We have no idea what he's even like according to the Bible. We don't even know. I mean, I heard a story one time about a church group. They're putting on a play, you know, the Christmas nativity scene, and every kid in the youth group was getting a part. And there was this one kid in the youth group. He was a great, great big kid, way big for his age, you know, but way low on the IQ side for his age. I mean, he wasn't really bright, but he's a big old kid, and they knew they couldn't give him a very difficult part. And so finally somebody said, hey, let's let him be the innkeeper. All he got to do is learn one line. But the thing about this big old boy is he had a really soft heart. He really loved people. And so they said, you be the innkeeper. Here's your only line. You just have to say, there are no rooms in the inn. When Mary and Joseph knock on the door, you just say, there are no rooms in the inn. He says, okay, I can do that. So he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. And he would, there are no rooms in the inn. There are no rooms in the inn. And so finally, the night of the pageant was on, and Mary and Joseph come to his door, and this is the first time he had really seen her, you know, dressed like she was pregnant, and they're up at the door, and they knock on his door, he opens it up, and they say, do you have a room? And he says, I mean, just compassion took him over. And they said, do you have a room? And he said, there are no rooms in the inn. But you know what? I've got some spare room at my house, and you can come stay with me for the weekend. Well, is that the kind of guy? Well, was the innkeeper a guy who just said no and he was just cold? Well, we don't know all of that stuff, but we know this. He could not see beyond what his eyes saw. Had he seen into the spirit realm, he would have in an instant made room for Jesus. In an instant, he would have made him and his wife sleep in the barn and let Mary and Joseph and that baby go in there. But he couldn't see. He didn't have a vision beyond what he could see. Can you just imagine heaven when Mary and Joseph walk up to the door and the innkeeper says, well, no, I don't have a room, but I've got space in the barn. Can you just see the angels going, oh my goodness, they're going to put Jesus in the barn. And they're probably ready to draw their swords and come and cut people's heads off. Because the King of Kings, the Messiah, is ready to come into the world, and the world can't even see it. The Bible says he came to his own, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know. This guy couldn't see. He was the light, and all they could see was darkness. Man, what about the people in the street? Mary and Joseph riding in on their Camelback. What they see? A young couple, a pregnant woman, they're too late for a hotel. I mean, they didn't know. All they could see was that. Let me ask you a question. What are you seeing this Christmas? What do you see? Are you seeing the need for all the presents? Are you seeing the need for the hustle and bustle? And all those things are fine, but are you seeing beyond that to the Messiah? What do you see? See, I think that if we could really see what Christmas is about, it would make a huge, huge difference in the way we respond and the way we do things. What do we see this Christmas? What do we see? What do you see tonight or this morning about our nation? What do you see? What do you see about 2014? What I can see is our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. Really? Is that what you see? What do you see about our city? What do you see about our church? Well, I'm frustrated by this and I'm frustrated by that. What do we see? Are we taking the time to see beyond what our eyes can see? God is ready for refreshing. He wants to do it. I mean, he's ready to do it. See, the Bible says that God's name is Jehovah Jireh. And here's how we've translated it, the Lord who provides. And it can be translated that way, but that's pretty loose. Literally, it says, the word Jehovah Jireh is the Lord whose provision shall be seen, because it means the Lord who sees. He already sees. That's why he calls those things that are not as though they were. That's why he called the end before the beginning ever came, because he already sees it. He already knows. He already knows what the next year has. We need to get in touch with the Lord who sees. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is speaking. Jesus said He's coming to speak, and He will tell us what? About things to come. He already has an answer about things to come, but we've got to get in the spirit realm so we can see beyond what we can see with our eyes. If all you can see is how much money you don't have, how difficult it is, how difficult the year has been, if all you can see is that, you're not looking far enough into the spirit. There is something to see. There's something bigger than we've seen already. It's bigger than we know. It's way, way bigger. See, I've asked myself this question. What would I have seen had I been there that night? Would I have seen the Messiah, or would I have seen some goofy kids who didn't plan well enough? Would I have seen the star in the sky? Would I have seen the angels? What would I be seeing? We need to learn how to look beyond the natural into a supernatural realm. Can you see it? The glory of God coming to our city. I don't think I'm the only one who can see this. His glory. We've got to learn how to see what we're supposed to see. Wow. You see, we need to make sure there's room. At the end, there was no room. They didn't give Jesus a spot. There was no space for Him to stay. They didn't have a space for Him. They weren't prepared for the Messiah, even though the Scripture prophesied that He was coming. They weren't looking for Him. I'm thinking that if I lived in Bethlehem, I'm looking for Him to come. Because I know that God prophesied He's coming out of Bethlehem. Jesus said this to us in Mark 13:33. This isn't I didn't give this to Ryan earlier, but the Lord showed it to me this morning. The Scripture, Jesus said, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." Take heed. Watch and pray. He said, be prepared, because you don't know what time it is. That innkeeper, everybody in that town should have been watching for the Messiah. Even though there was no palace for Him to be born in, even though they couldn't understand that Jesus could come from their town, they should have been watching for Him to come. The Amplified Bible says, be on your guard, constantly alert, and watch and pray, for you do not know that when the time will come. I'm telling you, revival is at hand. Are we listening to Him? Do we know what we're going to do when it comes? We don't know yet, but we're listening because we are connected to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees. He already sees it. He already knows it. It's already on the way. Wow. See, we need to be listened. See, for many Christians, they're overshadowed by the problems of the day, by what's going on right now. Oh, this is happening. That no, no. Those were bad days too. I mean, the Romans had occupied their country. Herod was a bad leader. It was a bad time. I mean, but in the middle of their trouble, God sent His Son into the world because He was the answer to what they needed. But they need to be able to see beyond what they could see. The Bible says, God is our refuge, just as Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What are we looking at? We're looking at the trouble. We're looking at what's going on. You see, we need to be looking at Him. Jesus is the answer. The devil has done a marvelous job to convince our society that there is no room. No room for Jesus in our school. No room for Jesus in our politics. No room for Jesus in our economics. No room for Jesus. He's done a great job at convincing people there's room for trouble, there's room for all these things, but there is no room for Jesus. But He is the answer, and so what we must be listening to is the voice of the Spirit telling us, this is where He is. This is Him. Turn and look. This is what He's doing. This is what He's after. Many people say, well, there's just no room for Jesus. There's even in Christianity, often there's no room for Jesus. We want all these things that Jesus can bring, but we don't necessarily want Him. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to change our lives. We want to be prospered, but we don't want to do the things that the Bible says are right with our money. We want to feel good about ourselves, but we don't want to focus on the blood that makes us right. I mean, that's what's happening in our day. There seems to be no room for Jesus. I mean, what is Christmas about? Is there room for Jesus? It's become so, and I'm not opposed to going shopping. I love buying the presents because I love seeing my kids and my grandkids open them up and see the joy on their face. But is Christmas just about materialism? Would we celebrate Jesus if we couldn't give a gift and if we didn't get one? Would it be as good a Christmas without that? If the answer is no, then we've got a problem. Jesus, as Abby said in the Truth Nuggets, Jesus is the gift. That's the gift. We can celebrate this season with or without the materialism. I mean, we have this thing going on. Well, I didn't get what I deserved this Christmas. I deserve that. Have you ever heard them say, everybody deserves a Merry Christmas? Really? Everybody deserves a Merry Christmas. Everybody deserves a gift. Do they? I remember one time when I was a teenager, my parents, for my Christmas present, they got me blue jeans. This is the carnal mind of a 15-year-old. No. You owe me the blue jeans. You're my parents. I mean, that's something you're supposed to buy me. I deserve more than that. And I didn't say that with my mouth. I am smarter than that. I thought I deserved better than that. So you know what I was? Ungrateful. You know what I was? You know what I had a feeling of? Entitlement. So you know what I got the next year? A belt. Like, wait a minute. I deserve better than this. I deserve better than that. One year. What time is it? One year. The church gave me, this church I was at, for my Christmas present, they gave me this plaque. Now, when you're a preacher, this is what you get, lots of plaques and stuff with scriptures on them, you know. But they gave me this plaque, and it weighed about, 20 pounds, because somebody had made a sword. My kids probably remember this. I don't even know where it is now, but I mean, this thing was, it's about this. You think it's this long, Ryan? That plaque that had the sword on it? I mean, it's like this long, about this wide. The piece of wood was about 2 inches thick, you know. And there was this long sword that some guy carved out of iron. Not aluminum, iron. I mean, it was heavy. It was so heavy, I think we were afraid to put it on our wall because we thought it might tear a hole in the wall. It was huge. I mean, it was this big old thing. And I remember thinking, and somebody really worked hard on this, and I was grateful that somebody spent the time to work on it and all that stuff. And lugged it into my office, you know. I thought, really? Really? I thought, I deserve more than this. The Lord, He talked to me right then, not out loud, but in my spirit. He said, you deserve something? He said, son, if you deserved it, it's not a gift. If you deserve it, somebody's paying you for something. If you deserve it, then it has nothing to do with my goodness. I fell on my face and I said, thank you, God, that your word is the sword and it does the work that it's supposed to do. And I'm so grateful that I can stand and preach that marvelous word to whoever will listen to it. Whether they ever give me a dime or not, a gift or not, it's my privilege to do what I do. And that's my gift. And I realized that night, or that morning, that's entitlement to think I deserve a gift. I got the best gift I'm ever going to get. And it's Jesus who hung on a cross for me. He went to hell for me. He was raised from the dead for me. I've got a great gift in that I am seated at the Father's right hand in Him. And if I never get another material gift, I'm okay. I'm okay with that because of Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we do at Christmas time. We celebrate Jesus. He's my gift. I've got to see beyond what I can see. Now, I just let you into some things that were very private in my heart. But you know what? We've got to get past all that junk. We've got to get past about, I deserve something. I deserve hell, but I get heaven. I deserve the curse, but I live in the blessing of God. Because Christmas came and Messiah was born. And then, on that one Passover, Messiah gave His life for me. And on the third day was raised from the dead. That's the story of Christmas right there. That's what it's about. I love giving the gifts because I can see the face of my Father every time one of my children opens the gift and they're excited about it. I can see my Father every time I say, thank you for Jesus. I can see Him being delighted in the fact that I opened the present from Him. You see, Christmas, that's what Christmas is. It's not me deserving anything. That's why, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Puritans, under Oliver Cromwell in England, outlawed Christmas because it became so materialistic. And it wasn't until the king came back that they began to celebrate again. The Puritans, when they landed in America, they outlawed Christmas. You had to pay a fine if you didn't work on Christmas Day. In fact, they didn't have Christmas in Massachusetts till right before the Civil War. Because they wanted to make sure we understand it's about Jesus. That's the gift. He is our gift. He is everything to us. And let me get to one more thing here. If I can see right, if I can hear right, then I will know right and I will expect right. I will expect right. See, I was expecting my parents to give me something besides a belt. They probably should have given me a belt, but on my backside, not the one to go over my pants. I do not believe that's the way to discipline children, by the way. I can go into a whole sermon about that. That's not the right way to do it. If you do it that way, God bless you, but it doesn't work that way. There's another way. I'm not saying you don't spank them. I'm just saying you don't use a belt. A rod. Is what the Bible says. Anyway, go on. I had an expectation of something that wasn't built on anything except my selfish desire. If I can see what God said, if I can hear what God has promised, then I can know what is God's will, and now I can expect that to come to pass. What I see, what I hear, is what I know, and now I can expect. Here's what happens to people. They don't know Jesus right. And so when things don't work out well, they're disappointed. Christmas time, maybe more than any other time, they're disappointed because what they see and what they hear is not right, and so what they know is not right, and then Jesus, they feel like Jesus disappointed them. When Jesus didn't go and throw the bad guys who offended you in jail, were you disappointed? The Bible doesn't say He's a cop. He doesn't throw people in jail. When the Bible says who He is and we recognize who that is, it makes all the difference in the world. When everything didn't work out right and stuff is falling apart, and does that make me disappointed in Jesus? Well, the Bible doesn't say He's a mechanic. Even though if He was, He'd be a great one. What is He? The Savior. I can't be disappointed in Him if I hear right and see right. See, this morning, there are thousands of Christians in our city who've quit on God because He's disappointed them, they think. Because they were expecting something that He never said He would do. They may have been expecting something that the preacher told them that He would do, but they thought He ought to be doing something. They were seeing Jesus in a way the Bible doesn't reveal Him. Can I tell you something? Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is not the butler, and Jesus is not the one that comes to meet our every whim. Jesus is King, and I submit to Jesus. Whatever He does is fine with me because He is King. Now, I believe according to the Word. I stand on the promise of His Word. But when it doesn't work out, that doesn't mean I quit on Him because He is still the King. He will never make a mistake. If it doesn't work according to what I think it ought to work, that means that I'm the one who didn't know what to do. Or that I just haven't given His Word enough time to be made manifest. He is the healer, but He's not obligated to heal me the way I think He ought to do it. He is the prosperer, but He is not obligated to drop money out of heaven into my pocket. He's obligated to His Word that talks about work, talks about the tithe, talks about giving. That's the way that works. He is. He is everything He says in His Word. He's the answer to my relationship, my peace, my any trouble that I might be in. But I've got to come into agreement with Him because He is the King. Man, that's what I need to be focused this Christmas on, who He is. The Lord told me to say one thing this morning, so I've got to say it. Hebrews 11:3 says something that's very important to us. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to look at the first part of the verse. Through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand. It doesn't say, through our mind, we understand. Through faith, we understand. Our walk with God is by faith. We live by faith. We don't live by what we understand with our mind or in our soul. We understand it by faith. Through faith, we understand. As we learn to see what He sees, hear what He says, we will believe right, we will expect right, and we will expect things by faith, not because we understand them. So many Christians have been sidelined and derailed because things have come into their lives, have happened to them that they did not understand with their mind. And when they did not understand it with their mind, they quit on God because they were disappointed by Him. And rather than Jesus being the Savior of the world, the Lord of all, they decided He was wrong and they were right and quit. Do you hear what I hear? He is Lord. Whether it works the way I say or not is not the answer. He is Lord. Christians are controlled by their pasts because they don't understand. What do you see in the past? This week I was thinking about some bonehead mistakes that I've made. You know how the devil does. He comes and he beats you over the head with them, right? He tells you, you made this mistake, and look at all the bad that's happened from it. Look at that. And just accuses you. And so I was tempted to take a long look at it. And the Lord asked me, He said, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, son, what do you see about your past? I said, what do you mean, what do I see? He said, just tell me what you see. So I began to go through this list of things. And he said, is that really what you see? Is that what I said you should see? I said, no, sir. He said, what should you see? I should see, sir, that the Redeemer came. And the Redeemer redeemed every mistake that I made. The Redeemer didn't tell me I had to understand. The Redeemer didn't tell me that I had to get all the ins and outs. The Redeemer came and redeemed it for me. The blood of Jesus was shed for the mistakes that I made. The blood of Jesus was shed so that I could be redeemed. The blood of Jesus was shed so that even though the mistakes were made in the past, that I can achieve God's destiny in my future. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what I see about my past. He said, so are you going to allow that to affect your emotions? Are you going to allow that to affect the way you feel today and the direction you will take tomorrow? And I said, no, sir, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I will say so, and I will do right. I see what you tell me to look at. I hear what you say. I know because I hear and see. And Father God, I am redeemed from all of that because the Redeemer came on Christmas Day. And I'm free. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. Ooh, see, we're going to have a refreshing if we'll quit trying to figure out the past. The new wine is not the old. As long as it agrees with the Bible, we are good. Yeah, but Pastor, they had that one revival one time and people barked like a dog. That's not the Bible. Can I just tell you something? If Ken starts barking like a dog, because he's the only one I know in this room who might do that, and the glory falls, I'm going to be barking and wagging my tail as quickly as I can. Because that's all I want, is Him. My past is not the determining factor. The mistakes, now I've got to learn from them and not do them again. And that's, you know, but that's not the focus of the past. The focus of the past is the Redeemer has redeemed it. What do you see? Is revival standing at our door this morning? And are we saying, there's no room here? Because we have to sing this number of songs. And because we haven't done Truth Nuggets yet, you'll have to wait till we're ready. We don't have enough people here yet. You have to wait for them to come. We don't even know what it looks like, folks. We've never seen what's going to happen. When we open the door, if we are watching, when revival is there, you're it. You're it. And we'll fling it open because we're prepared for Him to do what He wants to do. So here's the question. Do you see what I see? I see it. Do you hear what I hear? Do you know what I know? Jesus came. The baby became a man who died on a cross, who's seated at the right hand of the Father today. I am in Him. Revival's knocking at the door. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for the Christmas season. We thank You today, God, that the refreshing is on the way. Lord, we don't even know what it looks like in our mind, but in our spirit, we will recognize it. Oh, my. And we will embrace it and let me just say this. We got a room waiting for it. Doesn't matter what else comes in our busy lives, that room is always available. That room will never be occupied by anyone else but You and Your presence. We make sure that it's open to You and that we recognize You. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.